for me and get all the way through. In 1 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to look this morning at how it is that we would go about winning others to the Lord by our conduct. The passage says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without the word may be won by the conduct of their wives. And when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on a fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." You notice that this passage is specifically directed to those who are wives. But the context really deals with how it is that we're to deal with others in various situations, the principles that would bear upon that conduct for doing that which is right. And it really starts back in the second chapter of the book of 1 Peter, where it points out that we're to live as sojourners and pilgrims in this world. That we're not to look at the worldly things as that which are first in our life, but we're to look at those things that are spiritual. And by those principles, we ought to live as those who are trying to help others to come to an understanding of the Lord. That even if they would speak against us at first, they would look at our life, recognize that life, and start to live in a way that was consistent with the will of God. And so in this context that's specifically given to wives, I want us to look at principles that really have to do with conduct that would win others to obedience to the Lord. Because that's really what's being pointed out. In that first statement that's there, a purpose of our conduct, he says that even if some do not obey the word, they, without the word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, he points out. So that idea of even without the word, we may live that word in such a way as to point out what's right before others. In the New King James and other versions, it's given that they, without the word, they may, without a word, win their husbands by their conduct. And that's not a correct translation. The conduct there is being talked about in the first part, that even if some do not obey the word, that's where the point is. That without the word, in other words, not looking at the word of God, but rather looking at our conduct, that they may be one to the principles of truth. We sing a song sometimes that we are the world's only Bible. And that's so true that some people will not sit down and look at the word. Their first introduction to principles of right are going to come with regard to Christians. And only after they see that will they be those who would live in a proper way. Of course, we understand that that influence is not to benefit ourselves. It's not to benefit some worldly end that we have in mind. But our conduct is supposed to be to bring others to the Lord in this cause. That's the primary point of our life. That's what it's to be used for and what God gave it to us for. Now, when one does that, that does not automatically mean that another is going to be won by that word of God. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 16, Paul speaks with regard to those who are wives, evidently wives of men who had not obeyed the gospel, and now they're going to leave them. They can't stand what these people or what these wives are standing for in the truth of God, and they're going to leave them. That's what verse 15 deals with. He says, "For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?" Verse 15 points out you're not under bondage. You're not under a kind of a bond that you stay there as a slave and continue to be with them. Even if they're going to go off, you don't have to trail after them in such a way as to try to always stay around. He said if they're going to leave you, there's nothing you can do about that. If this person was constantly going to be trying to follow in whatever way, even though the other one had shown they're having absolutely nothing of a desire of the will of God, the point in verse 16 is, how do you know by doing that you're going to save that person? The concept obviously is that sometimes you will win that husband if you live in such a way that's right and true according to the will of God. Why? Because he has a heart that's pliable. A heart that's willing to look at and listen to those principles of God's Word as lived out in the life of that wife. But in other cases, a spouse who obeys the gospel, the other one refuses to do that, is antagonistic to everything just because they live a life that's right. Doesn't mean that that's automatically going to bring the other to the Lord. We need to keep that in mind because sometimes we blame ourselves undeservedly. When we live principles of truth, that does not mean that everybody around us is automatically going to be obedient to truth. But it means we give them the best opportunity. Notice what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 15. He says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." That point of you sanctify the Lord God in your heart is the preparing part. That's where we get our lives what they ought to be. And then the next part, and be ready to give an answer or a defense to everyone who asks you about the hope that's in you. Why would someone ask about that? Well, obviously, they had seen it in our life. And that's the point that is being brought out over in 1 Peter chapter 3 a little bit later in the context that we talked about. How it is that there is a life to be lived in such a way that there is a winning of the other to the gospel of Christ. That when they see those principles and they are attracted to the will of God by the principles born out in life, then we have a reason that is ready to be given so that we tell them why we live that way. It is true that our influence is not necessarily going to have an impact upon everyone. But when it does, we need to be ready with that defense. We need to be ready with that answer for why it is that we live in that way. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul pointed out the kind of a heart that would have this life of purpose in their conduct. It says in verse 19, beginning, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under law as under law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law as without law, not being without law towards God, but under law to Christ, that I may win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak." Now what's the principle in all of this that he's trying to bring out? "I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you." Paul's point, I become all things to all men. I adapt myself into those situations that wherever it is, I put myself in such a place as to try to bring them to the truth. Paul's life was something that was a living testimony to the truth of God. He lived it out before others. They could see that there was something that was a change. Here, this persecutor of those who were Christians before, now is preaching that gospel that before he persecuted. Why? Paul's life showed the facts of what he was doing. And it made it possible for him to declare to them the truth of God. The greatest use of our life is to be used in bringing others to God and to His truth. We can talk about what we need to be with respect to various occupations. It doesn't matter. Somebody says, well, this is the responsibility of elders, preachers. Yeah, it is. But it's also the responsibility of every single person that's a child of God. You don't have to be an elder or a preacher to bring others to the truth of the gospel. As a matter of fact, those who are out in various aspects of life and various occupations where in their day-to-day life they come in contact with more of those who are non-Christians, they're probably going to have a greater impact upon people's souls. of bringing them to the Lord than someone like myself who doesn't see them very often. That's going to be something that in our day-to-day life, we're going to have that opportunity to bring others to the gospel if we live it out in our life. But there's another point that's to be made from 1 Peter 3, and that is the manner of conduct. There's the purpose with that desire to win others to the Lord. But that manner is also brought out when they observed your chaste conduct, he says, accompanied by fear. That idea of being chaste is to bring oneself under a harmony of holiness. To live in such a way that has that purity or righteousness that's seen out in day-to-day living. And those kind of things of our lives, people, when they see that, are going to be ones who would recognize that, accompanied by fear, he says, that which is a rightful understanding of a reverence for God and a wholesome dread of that which is wrong and against God. That's the manner of conduct that is going to cause them to say, wait, something is different about the life of this person. That influence for good is not going to be present in a life of compromise. A life that compromises the will of God will lead them away from that truth because it will not show those principles that will cause them to ask us about the hope and the manner of life that we live. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verses 11 and 12, the theme statement for the rest of this particular part of 1 Peter. We talked about it just a moment ago, or alluded to it briefly. The apostle says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Here's a life that is to be lived in abstaining from the lusts of the flesh, abstaining from those things which would go against and damage our souls. To live that under such a case that even when people are opposing us and trying to find a fault, they find none justifiable. Now, it's obvious that people can lie, and they do that. And they'll say things with charges that are false, and that will happen. But this deals with a justifiable charge. Are they able to find something in our life that conforms itself to the lust of the world and the things of that? If so, we're not going to be the example we ought to be. It has to be that chaste conduct accompanied with a reverence of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, begin with me at verse 3. It says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as befitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator or unclean person, a covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Wherefore do not be partakers with them." I want to stop for just a minute and notice something with you. He talks about these various things that ought not even be named among us. Not only not present, but not even named there among us. We're not going in that direction. Not showing anything that would suggest any of these things in our life. Now what's the point that he makes there? He says, because of these things comes the wrath of God upon who? The sons of disobedience. That kind of life that is there in those sins is going to bring the wrath of God. Why? Because it characterizes sons of disobedience. Obviously, if we're going to try to win others to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, it's not done by doing those things. What is done? Verse 8 beginning, he says, "For you were once darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. This passage gives a tall order to us for with regard to our conduct, if it's going to be that which is according to the sons of obedience, according to those who would call others to the light. What is that? He says, you need to do what's acceptable to the Lord. Verse 10. That needs to be the point that would look at our life and we gauge what our actions are by. Is this acceptable to the Lord? Very popular here a few years ago for people to have this WWJD thing across. What would Jesus do? And I noticed by at the time that I'd see people wearing a WWJD they were doing something that Jesus wouldn't do. And what we need to do is not know the phrase there, or have some sort of a nice little thing that's out there for ornamentation. We need to really look at our life. Would Jesus do this? Would this be something that would be acceptable to Him? Then He goes on and points out that those things that they're doing, we're not to have fellowship with, and we're not even to speak of those things because they're shameful. You know, it's one thing not to have fellowship with them. In other words, to join in with them in the doing of these things that are wrong. What does He mean by the statement that you don't even speak of these things? You ever turned on your TV and found a great deal of humor out of something, of a situation that was ungodly to the core, but it had a lot of jokes and everything in it? I'm afraid far too many Christians have seen that. That when we look at programs that are out there that put a situation that is full of fornication, drug use, alcohol, sordid language, filthy jesting, that comes into our TV and we laugh at that. We talk about that as a good program. Should that even be something that enters our point of view, our framework? Or should it be something when that's seen, it instantly goes to off because it's a shame even to speak of those things? Anymore, what's on broadcast TV is of almost no use to a child of God. There are exceptions to that. Yes, I know that. But more and more, it comes to glorify the sordid that is among us. And what we need to do is to see those things automatically as shameful and not worthy of speech, much less time of day of continuing in them. What ought the child of God to be characterized by? In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 beginning, he says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify unto Himself," now get this, "His own special people zealous for good works." That's what ought to characterize the people of God. Not only that their life is overall good, one might say, but no, they are good and zealous to be doing that which is good. That's the kind of conduct that's going to bring others to understand the principles of truth. We need to ask ourselves a question. What would motivate another to change their life because of your life or my life? What in our life would show them such a difference that it would cause them to think, that's the way I need to be? That's the kind of living that's holy or righteous in God's sight. That is the tall order, but that's the order of a child of God. One more thing about this passage, and that is the source of that kind of a conduct. We've talked about this sense of understanding that our purpose is to live to bring others to the Lord. The kind of manner of life that's necessary to do that is of purity. But where does that purity come from? In the context, it talks about the fact of a woman whose adornment, he says, let it not be merely outward, But let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. That last phrase, do you know that would have been seen as something that was unusual in New Testament times, just as it would be seen as unusual in our time? Does the world look at that one, that woman who has this beauty that's inward and giving attention to that? Not worried about the adornment outward. Not worried about making oneself look 10, 15, 20 years younger, or all of these things of hiding various flaws and accentuating something or maybe making up something that isn't there to begin with to look good. But instead of all of that kind of time being spent on the outward appearance, is concerned with that inner person, that hidden person, that person of the heart that is an incorruptible beauty of a meek and a quiet spirit. That's what is precious in the sight of the Lord, and that's the reason that last phrase is added. That which is very precious in the sight of the Lord isn't our outward look. It isn't the kind of thing of how we might appear with regard to our youthfulness, our flawless complexion, or the various things that we might wear that would bring attention to oneself. None of that matters to God. He couldn't care less about any of that. What matters to God is that inward person that's very precious in His sight, that's what? That's meek, that's under the control of God. That is a quiet spirit, not trying to bring attention to self by a boisterousness that calls upon people to look and honor this person or who we are that we think we're funny or something else. That's not the thing that characterizes a Christian. As God looks at it, He sees the heart, and He sees whether it has that meekness that's under the control of God, that quiet spirit that lives in such a way that it's trying to call upon God, not to draw attention to self and authority to self, but trying to bring others to the Lord. That's the kind of source of a conduct that needs to come from in us, an inward character that is something that is necessary to serve others and then to influence them in a way that's for right. When you look at Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, the simple statement is made, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart, what happens? That's the conduct that's going to come out of that. That's the principle that's involved here. If we want to have that end of influencing people for a way of life that's right, then we have to live that kind of a life that is holy and pure. But that's only going to happen if we fill ourselves with the things of right. The old statement from the computer world, garbage in, garbage out. You put the wrong things in, you're going to get the wrong thing to come out. Well, that's especially true with a person with character. You can't concentrate upon things of the world all the time and yet have a character that comes out that shows people that the Lord is first in our life. You know, it's fine to be involved in sports. It's fine to be involved in the reading of various things that might be good literature in our world. But if that comes to predominate our life, those things that are of a pursuit after this world and not of the truth of God, then what's going to come out in our life? What's going to come out in the statements that we make? In Luke, the 6th chapter, and in verse 43, it says, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. You talk to people for very long and you're going to find out what they think about. That's just a matter of fact. When it turns to conversation, they're going to turn to those things that they're comfortable with, that they're most familiar with, and that's going to be something where it's a gauge of a character as to what's important in them. What's important in me? Let's think about it over the last week. When we've come up to those who are not members of the body of Christ, those who are outside of Him, outside of the salvation that's found in Him, what have we talked about with them? Has it been things that have to do with the world and have nothing that show any principle of truth? Or have we taken those things where, while in the world, we could turn them in such a way that the principles of truth were come to be embedded in our language? You know, Jesus was the master teacher in being able to turn a conversation not in such a way as to be in some way showy. But when talking about water, He takes them to what? The water of life. When He talks about things of a storm in a sea, where'd He go to? When He talks about other things that are there that came along in day-to-day conduct of our lives, every time Jesus brought them back to principles of truth. We need to think about that. Is that so in our life? And if it's not, why? And more likely than not, the reason is because we haven't been living on the Word of God. We haven't truly been studying it the way that we should and putting that into our heart. In Colossians 3 and verse 16, that point is made, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Then what's going to happen? The rest of that passage talks about we'll sing praises unto God. We'll edify and teach our brethren in song. Why? Because it was in our heart. And that's then what transfers over with respect to our life in living it out. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, a passage that we've looked at last week, I believe, as well, but I want to return to it for this reason, looking mainly at verse 2 this time. In Romans 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now notice this, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That you may prove what? You may prove the will of God by those things that are there in your life. How's that going to happen? It's going to happen by transformation. A transformation of character that doesn't start with an outside varnish. That's not what happened. What did He say? You don't be conformed to this world. You be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what has to happen to the child of God who's going to find his life useful in bringing others to the Lord. It has to be transformed. And it's the Word of God that has to transform that. Because when it transforms it, then everything about it is going to go along. You know, you can live a life that for a little while is a lie to others. You can present yourself as being one who's right before God, but you aren't. And in the private life, that's obvious to other people. But you know, the fact of it is, sooner or later, that life spills over to the other parts that one didn't want to show. I've seen that too many times in my life, to where there were those that I thought were good men or good women, that I had an admiration about, and then there would start to be these little dots that would come in. And you'd say, wait a minute, that's not like them. And what you learn to recognize before long is, yeah, that was really them. The other was the fake. The other was the facade out front. But the real life, in the end, tends to show through. What do we need to live like? We need to live like that person transformed from within. That we're changed truly at the heart. And then what'll happen? The conduct will come and that purpose will be achieved because we live in a way that shows that character, that shows that conduct that would bring others to the Lord and Savior. Well, which is it with us? Is our conduct winning others to Christ or losing them from Him? That's something I need to consider in my life. You need to consider in yours every day. Because influence is a matter that really is a byproduct. It's a byproduct of us having that life right in ourselves. And if it isn't being shown to others, then there's a problem there that we need to think about. In the third hour, we're going to talk about the question of self-examination and looking a little bit more carefully at trying to look at our lives to see what ought to be there in our life and what ought not to be there. Appreciate your attention. We're going to be led in the closing word of prayer for this hour, and then we're going to be dismissed. At 10 o'clock, we'll start.